The text is the gospel reading, Luke 13, 1 to 9. Certain combinations of taste or colors make a meal, a room, a person even pop. How about our text? This third Sunday in Lent has historically gone by the Latin name of oculi, from the first word of the Latin introit, which is ours, eyes. What would make this pop visually? You have to admit, Pilate's slaughter of the worshipers while they offered the blood of the Passover lamb, well, that's pretty vivid. So is a tower falling and killing 18 people. But does the parable pop for you? Or are you ho-humming your way to hell? You know, that word is imitative of the sound of a yawn. It's only 100 years old. That's probably a commentary on modern life. Boring. This seems to be the spirit of the people who brought up Pilate's killing of the worshipers. There is definitely the spirit of Schadenfreude, the German word for joy at the calamities of others. The Greeks had one too. Epikarakakia was rejoicing upon bad things. Well, that's the spirit of those bringing the news about those Pilate killed at Passover while they were offering their sacrifices. See how Jesus trumps that? Oh yeah, if you think that, they must be bad. What about those suffering at the hand of God? The first was a man-made calamity. Pilate's evil caused it. But what God could cause the Tower of Siloam to topple and kill those 18 people? The people wish to make the first group guilty of some sinfulness. Why else could that happen to them while worshiping? The second group is easier still. Nothing but the hand of God, not randomness, not chance, not bad luck, nothing but the hand of God toppled that tower. See, God wanted to get all those people. He had enough of them. But what use does Jesus make of both events? The worshipers dying and the people killed by an act of God, they don't testify to their sins or sinfulness, but to yours. Unless you repent, you too will perish. Pick any headline you want. Any death, any sickness. War in Ukraine is good. COVID deaths, that's good. How about that person that we all know? They opened up for routine surgery and they found they were full of cancer. All those are about you. All of those are a call for you and no one else but you to repent. But what we do is mistake pretermission for remission. We're mistaking the fact that God passes over sins with him actually sending them away for Jesus' sake. We mistake God's excessive patience with sinners with license to sin. Ecclesiastes 8:11 even warns you about this. Because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, hearts of the sons of men are given fully to do evil. Because judgment does not fall swiftly, men are emboldened. If disobedient children's eyes were instantly plucked out, if hell opened up before the fornicators, pornographers, or those self-identifying as married while playing house, or if God really showed his hatred of divorce, if those practicing open communion reap the weakness, the sickness, and the depth they are sowing for themselves, how different it would all be. And how terrible. It would be like Passover was for the Egyptians. Scripture tells you, while not a dog barked in Israel, there was a great cry throughout Egypt because there was not a home where someone was not dead. Well, there wouldn't be a kid running around here with both eyes. All the plagues of Egypt would be upon us and the land would be about to spit us out of it for our acceptance of abortion, fornication, divorce, and LGBTQ. Go back to Romans 3. There you'll read that God does indeed pass over sins and sinners for a time. But at the end of the day, either Christ pays for your sins or you do. Don't mistake God forgoing punishment for a while for him forgiving sins, let alone accepting them. What do you think of that parable of the fig tree? Of the many different interpretations, ancient and modern, I think the best is to stick with a single point. No people, no person should play with the long suffering of God. Are you? Well, you've been warned. The true God does not come like the gods were said to. There is an old proverb, the gods have feet of wool, i.e., you don't hear them coming for you. Not the true God. Listen to the parable. Before the cutting down, he announces it. St. Basil says, this is peculiar to the clemency of God toward men. He does not bring in punishment silently and secretly, but by his threatening, first proclaims them to be at hand, thus inviting sinners to repentance. That was the function of Noah to the primordial world. That was the function of Lot to Sodom. That was the function of Moses to Egypt. That was the function of John the Baptist to Jerusalem. And that is me to you. For 120 years, Noah preached the righteousness of God and the promised seed, while no judgment, let alone rain, fell. The primeval world didn't listen, and they all perished. Lot's righteous soul was vexed for years over the very same things going on in our cities, while nothing but warnings fell. No fire, no brimstone. But no one listened. Then came the fire and the brimstone, forever burying Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses announced at least 10 times, let the people of Yahweh go or else. Pharaoh would not, and judgment fell. John the Baptist, up to 3 years before our text, had proclaimed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. But Israel did not repent. Here Jesus shows them what the axe will do to their unfruitful trees, chop them down. Psalm 7:12 has this haunting, popping picture of God's judgment. His bow is already bent and aimed at you. He doesn't have to bend the bow. He just has to open his fingers, and we impenitent sinners are not just dead, but damned. That's the message for anyone who wishes to speculate about the sins of someone else. That's the message for all who think tragic death, whether at the hand of men or God, are sure indicators of guilt. Nope, they're a call for you to repent. The day of God's grace will run out. It ran out for Noah's world. It ran out for Lot's cities. It ran out for Moses, Egypt. And it ran out for the Old Testament church. And it will run out for you. But there's another message here too. The day of God's grace will run out, but Jesus can't bear to think of it. A guy takes his friend to hear a Lutheran pastor. The pastor preaches long gospel, and the friend is very put off. The guy brings him to hear another pastor, another Lutheran pastor, who also preaches long gospel. To him, his friend is drawn. The guy asks his friend, well, what's the difference? Well, he says, the first man enjoyed preaching of hell and damnation. Now, it's true. The law should be preached as if there is no gospel. But it should always be remembered that the law is God's alien work. The gospel is his proper one. In the parable, there is a catch in the gardener's voice. The gardener is the Jesus figure in the parable. He can't bear the thought of cutting the fig down. You got to read it this way. If it bears fruit next year, pause. He doesn't finish the thought. But if not, you shall cut it down. Now, don't go off the rails here. There's no discrepancy between the will of the Father and the will of the Son. This isn't good cop, bad cop. Again and again, Jesus says he can only do and say what the Father wills. The point the parable wishes to make is it is not with joy that God's judgment falls. The gardener, by saying, you shall do it, not me, says in words, emphasizes in a picture, in colors, to the eyes, what Jesus says in words elsewhere. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 12:47. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. To make something pop visually, it often takes a dramatic or stark contrast in color. Here Jesus paints using colors that are usually found in connection with the gospel. For example, the Jesus figure in the parable asks of the unfruitful tree, why should it use up the soil? The Greek word used to describe what we in our impenitence and unfruitfulness do in his garden, use up the soil, is the Greek word kata argeo. It is a favorite Greek word of St. Paul. He uses it 26 times in his epistles. Outside of them, kata argeo is only used here in the rest of the New Testament. That can't be by accident. Paul uses it to describe what the holy life lived by Jesus and his guilty death in our place does to the law. It nullifies it. It takes the power away from the law. So, in a law context, Jesus uses a word normally used in a gospel one. Let's see if we can make it pop. I've been told by ranchers that mesquite trees can soak up so much water that they dry out a creek. Remove the trees, and what used to be a wet weather creek becomes a year-round one. Mesquites are the law illustration. Living in, protecting, excusing sins is using up God's free-flowing grace from the cross of Christ. But mesquites, you know, only produce inedible fruit. This is God's grace, his forbearance, his pretermission, not leading to repentance and faith, but only more sinning. Well, that calls for chopping down. But by using the word nullifies, we think of how Jesus' perfect keeping of the law nullifies the law, that there's no law left unkept by Jesus. Likewise, if you can find one sin of the world not on Christ, then the devil of the world or your own conscience would have something to demand payment for. But no, all that was paid at Calvary. The debt is nullified. But that's not all. The common word for forgive sins is aphemi. 47 times it's translated as forgive. In our text, Jesus, our gardener, says, leave it alone for one more year. Leave it alone is literally forgive it. He says, Lord, you must aphemi it also this year. To the owner's just question, why should it use up the ground? The gardener doesn't offer excuses, but instead blurts out, you must forgive it. Compare Jesus' parable to 19th century Bible scholar Trench's Arabic writer's recipe for curing a palm tree of barrenness. He says it's a story widespread in the Middle East, and it's very, very old. You go with a friend to whom you tell you'll cut the palm tree down because it's unfruitful. The friend answers, do not do so this year. It will certainly bear fruit. Here's where the stories diverge. The owner insists it needs to be chopped down, and he gives the stem of the palm tree 3 blows with the back of the axe. The other then restrains him and asks for another year. See, there's no digging, no manuring, just the preaching of the law with the back of the axe. In that story, nothing but the anger of the owner, the axe, and the law pop. In Jesus' parable, God's nullifying grace and forgiveness pop. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.